Thank you, Nathan. You know, every time I come, I notice the same, you know, a lot of the same faces, but I have to say, you might not know it. I recognize you guys growing up. Okay? That is, it's not age per se, but you can see from the feature that you've become mature, which I'm happy about. Okay? If Auntie Lucy were here today, she would have felt very nostalgic, because the first song that we sung was her school song back in Hong Kong when she was growing up. She went to a school called DGS, and that's the school song. And as a matter of fact, last week I was in Hong Kong, and to visit, you know, I haven't been there for 10 years, so we went to visit her parents, and I stayed and watched the clock until like 7 o'clock, and then I went online. You know, it's hard to get online, it's expensive, right? So I had a mobile phone, so it's expensive. Anyways, I got online to check the score, or the Jets game. Okay? And I was disappointed that I lost. Now, today's title is all about being super, so you know what I'm talking about. What's happening next week, right? Super Bowl, the Super Bowl. That's the biggest sport television event of the year. This year is Super Bowl XL1D. You know what that is? Well, the boys are smart. What happened to the girls? I don't know why some people make it so complicated. Why does it have to be kind of XLIB? Am I quite? It's 44, right? The same number. So why don't you just make it the same thing, right? But anyway, don't want to digress too much. So the Jets lost. I'm not a Jets fan. Okay, so I really now don't have any. Well, I don't dislike the Jets, so I was hoping they would get in, because then it would be for New York. So now I really don't have any rooting interest between Indianapolis and New Orleans. But I'll watch because, you know, it's a big thing, right? The Super Bowl. Any sports fan would like to watch. Now, for the Super Bowl, it's important for these teams, because whoever wins next Sunday will be the greatest team this year. And they like to, being in America, they like to say the greatest team in the world. Athletes, whether you're in high school, okay, they're by nature very competitive. They want to win. A football player aspires to win the Super Bowl by thereby achieving greatness. A baseball player aspires to achieve greatness by winning the World Series. Because being the greatest not only brings immense satisfaction to yourself, but also the fame, the glory, and all the endorsements in the world. So this is something that they strive to achieve as an athlete. Now, the conventional wisdom, the better team wins, right? The better team wins. Whoever has the fastest, the biggest, the strongest, the quickest player wins. So next Sunday, the Colts and the Saints, they're trying to beat up on each other for 3 hours. They beat each other up. They want to say, I am better than you. Here, they trash talk too, right? Here, I win. This play, you didn't catch the pass. I defended you. They keep talking. And the more they win by, the greater they are. The more they win by, the greater they are. That's the world we live in. If you beat the other person, the more, the soundlier that you beat them, that only tells you that you're much better than the other person. Well, we don't have to look at professional sports. This week in the New York Times, I read a story in the sports page, of course, about the profile of the St. John's women's basketball coach. She's very successful. She's built a very successful program at St. John's. Women's basketball. Okay? It talked about her being a high school coach in Chatham, New Jersey. You probably don't know that town, but it's very near to my home, Chatham, New Jersey. And so here comes a call from St. John's is Division I, right? That's the highest. So here comes a call from another college school asking her, she was at Chatham at the time, hey, would you come coach college? And everybody told her, don't, just stay at Chatham, you're a teacher, you're in your right place, don't go. And she went. The first game. Now, this is not at St. John's. This is at another college, right? First game, she lost by 122-27. By 93 points. 93 points. She didn't lose to UConn. You know, UConn has the best basketball, right? Women's basketball. She didn't lose to UConn. She lost to a school in Albany, New York, a Catholic college, by 93 points, basketball. Now, you want to tell me, I don't give you a quiz, which was her first job? Which college did she coach for, her first job? No, that's this job now, that's her job now. Her first job that she lost by 93 points. Professor Jonathan, you're smart. Which college?
You know, I don't know, but I fear it might have something to do with the college I'm associated with.
Which one is that?
NJIT.
She's so smart. That's her first job, NJIT. She coached for a school. And when I look at the school, I said, no wonder. Oh, I'm sorry. No, NJIT has gotten much better. How many games you guys won this year? You know, it's getting better, better by the day. But the point I want to make is, in the real world, you want to show that you're the leader, you're the master, you beat up on the person. That's the real world. The more you win by, the greater you are. In everything, the strongest, the most popular, the prettiest girl, handsome is not the word being used these days. The coolest, the smartest, the most talented, they will come out ahead. That's the world. So there's a correlation between all these attributes, whether it's tangible or intangible, and achievement. They're somehow ingrained in our heads. We may not know it, but it's there. I told you I was in Hong Kong. So we went visiting different families, relatives. So we went to Auntie Lucy's cousin's home. And his wife is a school teacher. So we start talking, and she said, oh, our kid is a fourth grader, 10-year-old. And I said, where is she? Oh, she's in piano, playing piano, learning piano lesson. She says, our school requires each student to play at least one instrument. So my daughter is playing piano. So at the end of the year, the school gives them tests to make sure they are proficient. I said to myself, gee, this is a tough school. This is a tough school because, like, I mean, this is not even on the curriculum, right? They want them to have instruments that they play. And it turned out to be a very good school. And then she says, you know what? She says, you know, one of the girls, she's learned to play three instruments. And all the girls are saying, whoa, gee, you know, she's playing three instruments. Maybe I should take two. Maybe I should also take three to show them as good, right? That's what this world is. That's what this world is. Okay? I bet you, the little girl who's 10-year-old did not volunteer to learn three instruments. Her parents put her up to it. I'm talking about myself. Whenever I look at these things, it so reminded me of myself when I was teaching my daughter, Steph, to do her SATs. I pleaded with her. I tried to sweet talk to her. I tried to be rough on her to say, come on, Steph, take it again. Three times, four times. Maybe you increase your score by 10 points, by 20 points. Then you'll be accepted by selective colleges. We don't have too many parents here, but it's in us. We are pushing our kids because in our head, ability and achievement, there's a direct correlation. And you know what? I have to say, it hurt my relationship with my daughter in retrospect. It is under such circumstances that James, John, and the mother went to see Jesus. They went to see Jesus to ask. The mother was the spokesman here. That one of my sons can sit on your left, and one of my sons can sit on your right. Now, to aspire for a high position in our life, in God's kingdom, it's a good thing. It's a worthwhile thing. That's counter to Chinese culture. A lot of times you say, oh, maybe we're not good enough for that. But to me, we should aim high. We need to aim high. To aspire for a high position in God's kingdom, it's a worthwhile course. But you know what? You have to look at the motivation. The motivation. Unspoken, but you can read beneath the surface, is James and John and the mothers thinking that the sons are better suited than the other disciples. Now, of course, they're attracted to this post, this position, for all, well, sitting at the left and the right, you're the most important person in Jesus' earthly kingdom. Those high positions bring glory, fame, recognition. So they're all attracted by that. That's part of the motivation. But underlying is the thinking that, well, I'm better than the other disciples, so I deserve that position. And Jesus says, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're asking. Jesus said, can you drink the cup I am going to drink? They said, yes, we can. That sounds like a slogan to me. We can. They didn't know what you were talking about. It seems like they were putting themselves on the equal footing with the Lord, with the Master. They were wrong. They were definitely wrong. They didn't understand Jesus' purpose on earth, and they overestimated their own ability. They're not suitable for those posts. It's not up to them. It's not their ability that would give them that position. But I say, to aspire, I give them credit for aspiring for a high position in God's kingdom. Because you know what? I deal with a lot of young people in my church in Chinatown. These days, young people, I realize, we don't know what we want. And we don't know what we're good at. So many times, you know, I talk to them, and even talk to someone who's like fully equipped, they shy away from taking responsibility. We have an after-school program, and this year, after many years of dormancy, we have an after-school for junior high students in the English department. You know, junior high that speaks English. Because I don't know why I don't know about here, but in Chinatown, they differentiate the two congregations very distinctly. Oh, there's a Chinese-speaking congregation ministry. Oh, there is the English-speaking congregation ministry. And to me, it's the same ministry. Okay, so we have been putting effort in the Chinese side for a number of years. And so this year, after the Vacation Bible School, we started one for the English-speaking. It's good, junior high students. So the person, the young brother who is in charge, has to go back to graduate school. And he cannot come on Thursdays. So we've been asking. I said, gee, you know, it's perfect for any college student in New York City, because they go to school and they come down in the afternoon, 3 to 6. Flexible, anytime they want. After we knew this brother was going to be back to school, we had been for a month and a half looking for someone to come for that one day, Thursday, that he couldn't come. The other days, he still could manage his schedule and come. No takers. So I went up to this brother, a very good brother. A very good brother. He graduated from college. He graduated from college. I said, you know, you might, and he's not working right now. He's not working. He's home. So I said, you mind coming down Thursdays, like, to help? Our program is we tutor them. Help them with the math, the English. These are junior high, anywhere from sixth to eighth grade. And his answer was, you know, I don't know. Teaching them, I don't know. Now, for a college graduate, how hard is English in middle school and math in middle school? Seems like a lot of times, good brothers, good Christians, they don't want to step up. They don't want to serve. Even though they're fully equipped, even though they're capable, they're ready, they have the ability, they don't want to serve. Contrast that with James and John's request, looking for, sitting on the left and the right of our Lord. And this brother's response, as a college graduate, oh, I'm not sure, I know how to help them with the homework. Not that. Another thing, I find the young people are very negative these days. I don't know, parents, you have this experience, maybe I'm atypical. Anytime you approach a young person, let's say your parents ask, talk to you about certain things. Anytime I approach a young person about doing something, whether it's related to something at church, a certain, program or undertaking at church, or their school, their college study, or their work, the first thing out of their mouth, oh, can't be done. Won't work. They're so negative. Okay? This basketball play, I coach basketball, right? So during a game, this is a game last summer, and he's worked very hard. He has improved a lot. So I noticed during practice, he has a nice mid-range jump shot. And he's not using it in the game. And he drove to the basket 2-3 times and got blocked each time. So hey, I said, I'll give him a different, Robert, come over. I said, hey, take mid-range jump shots. It'll work for you. You have a nice shot. Don't drive, they're blocking you. And on the sideline, he's arguing with me, it won't work. So on one hand, I'm trying to be encouraging to them and say, try it, it'll work. I have confidence in you. And then on the other side, they're saying that, no, it won't work. I don't know about you, maybe you're different, but the young people I come into contact with, they're afraid to step out. They have the comfort zone that they are very comfortable with, and they don't want to venture out of that zone. And the other thing is their thoughts are generally negative. When someone talks to them, try to counsel them, oh, it won't work. Now, in case I give you the wrong impression that I think that ability has something to do with high position in God's kingdom, because I've been talking about ability, you're able to do something, then step out, do it. Look at Jesus' answer. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. These places belong to those for whom these places have been prepared by my Father. Our Heavenly Father has prepared a certain place for you, for you, for you, and for you. Now, how do you think our Heavenly Father prepares a place for you, a position for you in His kingdom? By looking at your ability? No, it says that He prepared for whom He prepared for, according to what He desired. Well, before you say, well, it's not fair. When you apply, who's applying to college now? Anybody? Just one? Nobody? No seniors around here? Okay, where are you going to? Oh, I'm sorry. You said you were done, so I thought you knew exactly where you're going to. Okay, I'm sorry. All right. Whenever we hear, right? Princeton, Harvard, they took so and so. And you hear parents, Well, it's not fair, you know, my son has a better SAT than the other person. And they didn't take my son, they took the other person. Oh, my son is number two. This school didn't take the number one, didn't take the number two, took the number 10. That's not right. Why, you think God is like an admissions office? You know, looking at your GPA, looking at your SAT score, looking at your community service hours, looking at your extracurricular activities? Maybe there's something else that God is looking at too, right? Not just your ability, but maybe there's something more important. Because if God looks at our ability and decides where we're going to sit, we're all going to be in trouble. Because we're not worthy. We're not worthy. Responsive reading today in James. Submit yourself to the Lord. Submit yourself. Come near to God. Purify your heart. Submit yourself to God. Come near to God. Purify your heart. Call to worship. Mary, she said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Glorifies God. Rejoices in God. You come near to God, you purify your hearts, you glorify, you rejoice in God. There's something else that God looks at. There's something else that God looks at instead of your just your ability. Now, what might that be? Jesus replied to all the disciples, because the disciples were not any better than James and John. They were indignant after they found out that James and John was going behind their back to try to grab the position, because they wanted for themselves. So they were really upset at the two of them. So Jesus found out and said, hey, come on, guys. Sometimes I think Jesus is like a coach too. Let's get a huddle together. Right? So Jesus told them, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Servant. Slave. Very humble position. You want to be the first? Be a slave. Slaves, they don't have any say-so. They follow whatever the master tells them to do. Servant, you serve. You don't get to sit down and like eat on the table. You serve. Maybe there's something that God is looking for. A submitted heart, a purified heart, a heart who glorifies, and a heart who rejoices, and a humble heart. A humble heart. So they both, if you want to be great, when you want to set your bar high, you need to be the servant. If you want to be first, you need to be the slave. Now, this sounds like very hard for us to understand, because we're talking about greatness, right? On one hand, we don't really think about that. So let's take a step back and just deal with ordinary service at church. What kind of service do you have right now at church? In your fellowship room. Can you tell me? In Chinatown, Auntie Lucy arranges the worship service, right? There's one thing she's finding hard to. Worship leaders. Worship leaders. A lot of people are very involved, but there's some. Let's say in the past they were serving three times a quarter, which means like once a month. They said, you know, it's too much. It's too much of a burden. So Auntie Lucy reduces that to once. And the feedback still comes back. It's a little bit much. It's a little bit much. It's not that we're not equipped. It's not that they're not, they're afraid of failure or whatever. It's not that they're not good Christians. Okay? But for some reason, something is missing. And as far as I'm concerned, it's the heart that is missing. The heart. A passionate, humble, serving heart. That's what's missing. And I bet you, that's what God looks for in us. Your passionate, humble, serving heart. A lot of things that you're not aware of prevent you from developing this heart. How many of you come to church today with video game things? Oh, I see some hands. Come on, be honest with me. Only one hand? No? The girls. Girls, you don't play video games? No? Is it true that boys play more? So girls, what do you play? Can I ask? We're families in Chinatown. The families were very strict. They said, oh, during the week, we don't let them play. Which is well and good. But then on the weekend, when I see the, he's probably 8-year-old now. 8-year-old boy. I bet you if I ask the younger group, they have more video game players than you guys have. You guys may be a little bit older. Anyway, the whole Sunday, whenever I see him, he's doing this. Hi, Gong Gong. Gong Gong is grandpa, right? Okay? Okay? That's all he does. Now, okay, it's good on the weekdays, you don't let him play because he does homework. But if he plays like 10 hours a day on the weekend, when you average it out, that's like more than 2 hours a day. On the plane from Hong Kong, this guy, over 20-year-old, male again, and he has this, you know, he has this video game, I don't know what it is. It's like a guitar player on the left, on the, huh? You play that game? No. Anyway, left, right, and there's fireworks going in the background, and then something is on a conveyor belt-like thing, and the points come off, right? He played like 2 hours straight, and then he slept. And then he played another 2 hours, and then he slept. The guy's got good hand-eye coordination, let me tell you. Okay? Cell phones, right? You talk about girls, cell phones, right? If you go to New York Times this week, there's an article. Two Korean boys, teenagers, 16 and 17, they won the Mobile Cup, World Cup of texting. They won like $50,000. That's a lot of money, a lot of change. The winners, she was able to send 6 characters in a second. 6 characters. Now, I don't think a character is one button, right? I don't know how to text, I'm sorry, all right? So you have to press like 2-3 times before you get one character, right? That means she would press like 15 to 20 times a second? That's like 10 per thumb? Thumb, right? You use your thumb or your 5 fingers, I don't know. It's incredible. Okay, when I was in Hong Kong, they boast about like they can be talking, right? Meetings, okay? And the hand is in the pocket texting. Do you do that? Because this girl in Korea said, yeah, she in class, she does that. When the teacher is teaching, she's texting with her friend. She says, no errors. Now, let me ask you something. Guitar hero, right? Hand-eye coordination. Does it help you think? It just stimulates, right? Stimulate your senses, right? The color, the music. It's mindless. A lot of the entertainment these days for young people, they take up an inordinate amount of time. But they're mindless exercise. They really don't help you in terms of developing your thinking, getting you closer to God. they're taking time away from God. You don't get to understand what God is doing with you. You don't hear because you're all focused, concentrating on this. We don't realize that. We are not aware of that. But that's what it is. That's what we need to pay attention to. So next time, before you get on the computer and play your video game, next time, before you get on your PSP and play your game, think, is there something better you can do? You know, if you're in charge, let me tell you, if we're all in charge of our own actions, we're in trouble, because we'll all be doing that. I have to say, the little 8-year-old boy in Chinatown Church, I think he's addicted to this little thing. He can play 10 hours, you know, a whole day on the weekends. What good does that do him? None. I'm sorry to say. So if he is in charge, he'll do that all the time. So you know what? Before you do something, ask. Ask God. Should I do this? God, is it okay if I go on my Facebook now and like spend a few minutes? Ask. Instead of just going automatically to your Facebook, to your video games, to your iPod. There's so many things that take away from our developing this passionate, humble, serving heart. And you know what? When God puts us in position in God's kingdom, that's what He looks at. He looks at our heart, not our ability. He looks at our heart first. Christ, He gives us the best example. Luke 4. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. When the sun was setting. When the day is over, they brought him all these sick people. Jesus didn't say, hey, time's up. I'm a doctor. I have office hours. No more. He healed them all. That's a serving heart. That's a humble serving heart. That's from Jesus Himself. What service do we have in the fellowship? Have you ever been a servant to somebody? Are you willing to be a slave if you want to be first? Then it followed. At daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. Jesus was healing all night. All night long, he was healing the people who were sick. I don't remember pulling an all-nighter for helping people. But that's the example that our Lord, our Savior, set for us. And that's something for us to think about. Set your bars high. I've known young people that everywhere they go, people complimented them, you'll be successful, you're going to be good, whatever you do, you'll be successful. I tell them, then set your bar high. Don't just stay in your comfort zone and be happy. Step out. Challenge yourself a little more. I say stretch yourself a little bit more. And in the meantime, learn from Christ's example. Develop a humble serving heart. Because once we have a humble serving heart, Matthew 12, talking about Prophet Isaiah saying, this is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I'm delighted. Here's the word again, delighted, rejoices. You want to be chosen by God? Then please Him. Learn how to please Him by developing a humble serving heart, because that's what He looks at first, our heart.